Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about meaning and purpose. Why are we here? What good is life? What good can I do? What is the use of the things that I do? It is about finding meaning and purpose in this life. And yet, Solomon has just described that all of life is vanity. That is the way he opens up his book. He says, vanity of vanities. He repeats it, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He repeats that theme at the latter half of chapter 1. And what Solomon says is that life is full of vanity. It's full of vapor. It's full of futility, meaninglessness, absurdity, confusion. Life's full of disappointments. And there, Solomon says, there's nothing that you can do about it. The sun rises, the sun sets. He tells us in the opening part of Ecclesiastes that life is hard, you fall apart, and then you die. And that is the harsh reality of life. There's nothing you can do to solve it. And so then it does leave us wondering. The opening chapter of Ecclesiastes does leave us wondering, what can be done about that reality, that harsh reality that life is fleeting, that life is but a vapor, that there's not a lot of meaning in life? What can be done? Can I self-indulge in pleasure? Can I work and toil to give meaning? And here in our passage, he actually asks, well, can I just understand it? Can I have enough wisdom and knowledge and learning that then if I know enough, then I will have meaning and purpose? If I just can understand life, can I be philosophical enough, intellectual enough, wise enough, learned enough, well-read enough to transcend the meaninglessness of this world? I mean, after all, Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. Maybe I can learn enough to transcend and overcome the vanity of this world. And see, the immediate frustration we feel in Ecclesiastes with the meaninglessness of life is also the same frustration that Koheleth, Solomon, experiences that drives him to actually embark on a quest for meaning, purpose, and significance. He's determined to address the vanity of life. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. And so he's going to take us on this journey, on this quest, to see if there's anything that can transcend the futility and the meaninglessness of this life. And so he's like a curator of a museum, taking you to different exhibits of life to showing you that all of that too is vain. And so the first stop, he's actually in the next couple of chapters, he's going to take us at three exhibits to say, hey, here's your quest for meaning. Here's three ways that people try to find meaning, and they are still all vain. One of the exhibits he shows us as his curator of the Museum of Vanity is one of those exhibits is actually self-indulgence and pleasure. We'll get to that next week. Hedonism, pleasure. He says that's vanity. Another exhibit he stops us at is work and toil. Maybe I can work myself to meaning. And that's vanity. But the first exhibit he stops us at is the exhibit of wisdom, of learning, of knowledge, to tell us that even wisdom is futile in finding meaning in this world. That even the highest forms of human understanding and philosophical acumen fall short of providing the ultimate meaning in the face of life's inherent transience and futility. He says there's nothing new under the sun which can bring fulfilling and satisfaction and hope to your life. And so now we set out on this quest in the book of Ecclesiastes. To prove, he's going to prove that there's nothing under the sun that will bring you meaning, purpose, or satisfaction to your life. Today, we're actually going to learn that wisdom won't do it either. And in fact, he's going to teach us all that wisdom, knowledge, learning, and education will do is actually cause us more grief and sorrow. More vexation, more actually annoyance with the vanity of this world. So he teaches on the limitations of brain power, human learning, wisdom, intellect. And he says true joy goes beyond intellectual pursuits and endeavors, pointing us once again that this life is not about the vanity under the sun, but the one who controls the sun. So now our first stop on this quest is at this exhibition of wisdom. Is wisdom enough to fulfill me and give me meaning and purpose? So verse 12, he says, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. We're introduced to Solomon once again. He's king, meaning he has unlimited resources in this quest. But not only is he king and had these unlimited resources and power and position, verse 13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He said, I've set my soul, the totality of who I am, to seek out the meaning of life. And if this meaning can be grasped through wisdom. So Solomon, who's king over Israel, and who in fact the Bible says is wiser than any other man. He's wiser than any of the others that came before him in Jerusalem. And now this man has set his heart to see if wisdom will do the trick for him. He set his inner man to see if wisdom could provide meaning. So he's not lacking resource. He's not lacking desire. He's not lacking determination. So it's not like you can refute what Solomon says by saying, well, he just didn't do it right. That if I would search out meaning and purpose through wisdom, I'll do it the right way and actually be fulfilled. No, the one who is wiser than any that has come before him, the king who had all the resources at his disposal, he says he has set out to do this. If anybody was going to find fulfillment through wisdom, it would have been Solomon. And now he says in verse 13, look, this is my conclusion. It's an unhappy business. It's lousy work that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Despite his determination, despite his desire, despite his resources, the pursuit of Solomon reveals a sobering truth about life. It can be unhappy. It can be lousy. An unhappy and lousy endeavor. Koheleth, Solomon, his conclusion is rather sobering. He says, I've tried it all. And nothing satisfies. His journey underscores the futility of worldly pursuits to provide lasting fulfillment. And if anyone could have done it through wisdom, it would have been Solomon. He had the power, the riches, the determination, And a reminder that the wisdom that Solomon even had and the pursuit of more wisdom to find meaning and fulfillment is actually, it's not worldly wisdom. It's not earthly, godless, atheistic pursuit of wisdom. What's 1 Kings 4 say about the wisdom that Solomon had? It says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. Breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. That's 1 Kings 4, 29, 30, and 31. It says he's given him a breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. God gave him that wisdom. And even in God-given wisdom, he didn't find that fulfilling. It didn't dissipate the fog of vanity that covers our life. The wisdom that Solomon had was even God-given, and yet despite his extensive resources and unwavering determination, and even being the wisest man this world has ever seen, he discovers that wisdom alone does not rid this life of its vanity. Because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, there will remain, no matter the amount of godly wisdom, there will remain in this life riddles and mysteries because God himself has not chosen to reveal that to us. And so he goes on in verse 14. I've seen everything that is done under the sun. Ain't nothing new. He's seen it all. There's nothing he's lacking. And behold, what's the conclusion once again? All is vanity. A striving, a chasing, a pursuit of the wind. Think about the metaphor that he's using. Have you ever been in a wind that had gusts of 50 miles per hour, 60 miles per hour? You couldn't run fast enough to catch the wind, even if you wanted to. And if you were able to run that fast, could you even catch it? Like, how do you catch the wind? How do you truly grab hold of it? The wind's too elusive. And that's what he is saying, is trying to discover the meaning of life through wisdom. It is like chasing the wind. That life is just full of unanswered questions and sometimes unanswerable questions. And the wisdom that I have will never provide the answers. So it's like chasing the wind. Imagine trying to chase the wind. It's going to lead to what? Despair, frustration, annoyance. Because you're grabbing after something that can never be grabbed. So then in verse 15, he goes on to say, what is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted. He comes to this other conclusion. Life's crooked. And I can't straighten it out. Wisdom will not straighten out what's crooked in this world. He says that an unhappy business is chasing after the wind. Cannot make what is crooked straight. But aren't we so desperate to fix things that are crooked? You see a picture on the wall that's ever so tilted? You want to go by and you want to straighten it out. The papers, I see some of you. You go back to that welcome table. You got to take them and stack them and organize them. Can't help yourself because you want to straighten up what's crooked. It's also why some other people meddle in other people's life with the savior and hero complex as well. They think they have the wisdom to fix others. If you would just listen to me, I'll fix you. I'll make straight what's crooked in your life. See, we try our hardest to straighten out what's crooked. But then the question is who made the straight things crooked? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 actually tells us. I mean, consider who made the straight things crooked. 7:13 of Ecclesiastes says, consider the work of God who can make straight what he has made crooked. God has actually made the straight things crooked. And guess what? Wisdom can't unbend it. Why? Because God made it crooked. And you're not wiser than God. See, there's purpose behind the things in this world that ought to be straight, but they're crooked. There's purpose behind it. And the part of the purpose is God showing us our limitations. Is God showing us the limitations of our own intellect and our own wisdom, that no matter how smart you are, how educated you are, the number of diplomas you have on the wall, whether you are valedictorian, how many books you've read, how many philosophers you can quote, that wisdom will never straighten out what God has bent. But some people operate that way. They believe they can straighten out what God himself has bent. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of you think you're the smartest person in every room you walk into. Which you're not. But even if you were, you still do not have all the answers to every question in life. You cannot straighten out what God himself has crooked, made crooked. Not through brain power. No matter how much wisdom we have. You see, remember, this is Ecclesiastes. This is an older man reflecting back on his life. The man who was wiser than any. He said, it doesn't matter how much wisdom you have. Some things are out of my control and out of my understanding. That is what he is saying. We want all the answers. And what Solomon is teaching us is even if we had all the answers would still never be enough because we can't straighten out what's crooked. Sometimes life is just that way. It's just bent. And we don't have answers. But we have a God we can trust. Amen. And a God who actually bent the straight things so that we may look to him. No, none of man's devices can make crooked straight, including wisdom. That's why he says later, it just leads to frustration. It just leads to vexation. It leads to anguish. It leads to disappointment. Because even if you collected all the data and collected all the knowledge and had all the intellect, you can know what to do and yet not have the power to do it. And that causes frustration, however we may exert ourselves. But he goes on, it's not only what's crooked straight, he goes on to say, what is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying, I got so many things lacking in my life, it's immeasurable. I can't even count. And wisdom didn't solve that problem. Wisdom didn't satisfy what was lacking in my life. He's going to expound on this with work and self-indulgence later on. But he said, look, there's nothing that I have that can make up what I'm lacking. I mean, if you think about Solomon for a second, if anybody would have said he was without or he didn't have any lack, it would have been Solomon. I mean, he had all the women, he had all the riches, he had all the power, and he had all the wisdom. Many would say that's a pretty good life. And if that ain't good, I don't know what is. And the man who had all the women and all the riches and all the power and all the position and all the wisdom, at the end of his life, he says, all vanity. It's all empty. And what I lacked cannot even be numbered. No matter how much we attain, no matter how much we exert ourselves, we lack. But some people think that if they just get enough wisdom, enough knowledge, they won't lack anymore. They'll have everything figured out. Some people pursue knowledge to think actually that they can control their life. But you can't make up what you're lacking. You can't straighten out what's crooked. It's also why when we have a medical condition and if I'm sick and they tell me I have some sort of disease or some sort of cancer, what do? We go to Google to read more information about it. Because there's something in our hearts to think, if we just know more, I can fix this problem. That's why we rush to search online, thinking a little knowledge and a little research, we can figure this life thing out. And what he's saying is, you won't. You won't figure it out. There's some things beyond your control. You can know if you're diagnosed with cancer, you can have all the information about that cancer. You can know the ins and outs of your disease. And yet all the information of the world will not straighten out what's crooked there. All the wisdom and knowledge won't do it. It won't make up for your lack. There's some things that you're just not going to change. There are some things that you're just not going to be able to control. And so in verse 16, he says, I said in my heart, this is Solomon's interdialogue. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom. I've surpassed all those in Jerusalem. My heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 17 says, then I've applied all that in my heart to know wisdom, and I've known madness and folly. And that too is striving after the wind. What he's doing in verse 16 and 17is he's basically saying this. Let's forget humility for a second. I'm the wisest man that's ever lived. Look, I have wisdom that surpassed everybody. And I still couldn't figure it out. The only thing I figured out was that it's all vanity. It's striving after the wind. And he's saying, if you think you can figure it out, you're going to actually come to the same conclusions I've come to. Is chasing the wind. He's teaching us in verses 16 and 17. He's trying to teach us so we don't have to learn the hard way. That we don't have to try to gather up wisdom. We don't have to work ourselves to death. We don't have to sin and self-indulgence. You know those old detective shows when they arrest a criminal and they bring them into the interrogation room and you got good cop, bad cop, and one of the cops will come in to the criminal and say, look, we can do this the hard way or the easy way. The hard way is, or the easy way is, you tell me all that you know and we'll leave you alone. We'll cut you a deal. And the hard way is, I'm going to apply pressure. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to do whatever to get the information out of you. And what verses 16 and 17, it's Solomon's way of coming into the interrogation room of our life and say, look, you can do this the hard way or the easy way. I've already gone down the path and I'm wiser than you are. And the conclusion I've come to is that it's vanity. So he's basically saying, look, you can learn it yourself. You can go and toil and work. You can self-indulge. You can try to seek after wisdom. And you're just going to learn the hard way. And then he says in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, much annoyance, much frustration. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. There used to be this old saying, I think, when we were growing up watching cartoons. There's this little kind of PSA that would come on and says, knowledge is power. But Solomon says, no, it's not always power. What you can know can actually hurt you. It's also why we say that ignorance is bliss. Because sometimes we just don't want to know. Because we know deep down, if we know, we're going to have to deal with something. We're going to have information we don't care for. I mean, have you ever done that? Someone wants to tell you something, so I just don't even want to know. Because we'll say ignorance is bliss. I'm blissfully ignorant. But he says here, the more you learn, the more you know, the more information you gather, it's going to cause frustration and sorrow in your life. And why is that? Why does knowledge, why does wisdom increase vexation and increase sorrow? Because knowledge can bring you insight. Knowledge can bring you insight and clarity, but it won't bring you the ability to change or control what is happening. Wisdom does not provide you with all the missing data or information to finally give you meaning. It's like a puzzle. Some of you like doing puzzles. And imagine getting a puzzle box, 500 pieces, 1,000 pieces. And you know, when you have a puzzle box, they've got what it's supposed to look like on the outside cover. But then you open it up, so you know, like you have the knowledge to know what life is, or that puzzle is supposed to be. And then you open it up, you dump out the pieces, and you start putting things together. And yet there's some missing corner pieces. Some of the edge pieces are missing. Some of the middle pieces are missing, and all of a sudden you've got an incomplete puzzle. And what will that do? Cause nothing but frustration and annoyance. Because you've got the full picture, and yet you don't have the capacity to actually make it happen. And that's why he's saying knowledge increases vexation. Knowledge increases sorrow. Because sometimes, even informed by the Word of God, we can know how things are supposed to be. And yet we're missing the pieces to accomplish it. And that causes grief, and because it causes frustration. Because I know the way it's supposed to look. And I don't have all the pieces to make it look the way it's supposed to look. And in life, we can gain knowledge and wisdom and know how life is supposed to be. Know how marriage is supposed to be. Know how parenting is supposed to be. Know how life in this world and church and worship and all is supposed to be. And yet we dump out the puzzle pieces of our life, and some are just missing. And we say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I know what it's supposed to look like. And that's not it. The brokenness of life. The twisted, crooked world that we live in. It cannot be fixed, and it cannot be fully understood. Knowledge, see, ultimately knowledge and wisdom ultimately reveal the brokenness and futility of this world. Guys, I don't know why your parents died when you were a kid. I don't know why your children died. I don't know why you had cancer. I don't know why a spouse betrayed you and left you. We don't have those answers. And we know that life is so broken and so fascinating. We have a picture on the way it's supposed to look. We're saying these pieces are missing. And I don't have the power or the knowledge to change anything about it. And so it increases sorrow. It increases frustration. The brokenness of life. See, knowledge increases frustration and sorrow because it reveals the brokenness and futility of this world. And it reveals our lack of power to do anything about it. Now, he's not saying that all wisdom is of no value. He goes on, and later in Ecclesiastes 2, he actually says that wisdom will open your eyes of your head. There's some things that we see that others don't. He says, but what happens to me also happens to the fool. Yeah, so wisdom is of some value, but ultimately what that wisdom is going to do is just to cause you to see the calamities and the vanity of this world. There's vexation in knowledge, sorrow, confusion, annoyance that I know, and yet there's nothing I can do about it. It highlights the burden of wisdom, the pain of understanding. Wisdom makes you acutely aware of how life is bent and how pieces are missing. And even knowing God does not eliminate the vexation of this life. In fact, knowing God can sometimes intensify the sorrow we have in this life. Because we'll say, God, why don't you just do something? What, you have, you, yeah, I don't have the power, but you do. You have the power to heal. You have the power to change. You have that power to save my wayward child. You have that power. Why won't you just do that? So yes, wisdom has its advantages. But wisdom does not eliminate life's inherent vanity. Even the greatest minds, with the sharpest analysis, will come up short. The quest of meaning cannot be fulfilled by brain power alone, showing us our own limitations in this life. So here is what he's getting at. Here's the application. The older you get, the more you realize through experience how jacked up this world really is. And how jacked up I really am. And it causes vexation and frustration. It's why people, when they get older, sometimes get real short and real angry. When you think about it, the more you know about politics, local or national, think about it, the more you know about politics, you think, I'm not going to be able to solve that. And it causes frustration. Let's bring it home a little bit more. The more you know about church and the underbelly of sometimes what happens in churches, the more you're involved in church, sometimes you can think, man, there's a lot of jacked up people here. There's a lot of junk. Perhaps you've seen the scandals. You've seen the dictatorial pastor. You've seen the controlling, power-hungry deacon. You've seen the cliques. You've seen the nasty gossip. And it causes you frustration because you've got the puzzle box. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, pieces are just missing. And there's really nothing you can do about it. And it just causes vexation and frustration. It makes us ever aware of the junk out there and the junk in here. And sometimes we can get to the point where we say, well, what's the use? And here's the testimony of Ecclesiastes 1. That you'll find out either through the Word of God, the easy way, or through experience, the hard way. But you'll learn, I'm not very old, 38, but I've learned a lot since I've been a child. And what we learn is that the world and everything in it, including wisdom, is never enough. It's never enough. The world and everything in it is a broken cistern that simply leads to disappointment. It's a realization that all is vanity, and that comes with the vexation of spirit. And then as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, this wisdom can cause grief. And as a Christian, our knowledge and wisdom and the truth of God's word can sometimes cause vexation, because we understand that this is not the way the world is supposed to be. That it's vile, it's vanity, it's uncertainty, how everything is fleeting. We live in this fallen, cursed world, and we as God's people mourn it, yes. But even more than that, what can cause vexation in our spirit is not so much that the world is messed up, but when we come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a knowledge of ourselves to say, I'm the one that's messed up. I'm the one that is crooked, that can't be straightened out. I'm the one that lacks, and I have so much lack it cannot be numbered. We come to see our frailty, our sin, our lack of power, our lack of control, and we see that there's nothing we can do about it. Even to save ourselves, there's nothing we can do. And it causes grief. Now, side note, before I drive that home deeper, is there's a danger in our study of Ecclesiastes. The danger is this, and the struggle is this. When we hear messages like last week and today, the danger is that we have to guard ourselves from cynicism and being cynical. That's the danger. Because you'll get to a point, you'll say, okay, well, what's the use then? And we'll distrust others, we'll distrust their motives, we'll lack faith and hope in other people, we'll be constantly negative, constantly critical, constantly suspicious, constantly assuming the worst, because we'll think, well, what's the use? And everything stinks. And then if that's you, you'll find it actually difficult to have close relationships, and what it does is it just promotes a cycle of cynicism. That's no way to be. That's no way to live. So yes, everyone has their issues and problems. This is why we're doing what we do. There's only one hope, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the solution for everything and for everyone. So we're not to be. One of the fears in studying Ecclesiastes is we become a negative, cynical, critical, joyless, suspicious church. That's no way to be. In fact, I hope it promotes the opposite, to free us to say, yes, this life is vanity, but we have joy that is not of this world. Let us be a church that says, yes, the world is jacked up, but we have a hope that's beyond this world because it's risen from the grave. So who has not felt this vexation? I mean, truly, who's not felt the frustration with life? Who hasn't experienced this? The more you know, the more you hurt. The more you know, the more grief, the more pain, the more sorrow. So what's the solution to all the vanity? And the remedy is always God's only Son, who came into this world to dispel the fog of vanity through his perfect life, his death, and his glorious resurrection, to know that, yes, this life is full of vanity, but one day he is coming back for his people, where that vanity and futility will be no more, because we will be raised as he is raised in the power of God's Son. And we do not draw into despair. We do not draw into hopelessness, but we do stop looking for the wisdom of this world. We stop looking for wisdom to satisfy. We stop looking for anything in this world to satisfy and start looking to the one who can satisfy, the one who is all wise, Jesus Christ. Because we can't straighten out what's crooked. So why did God bend these things that our wisdom can't figure out? And so we would look to the one who is all wise, the one who has the power to straighten, the one who has the power to fill up what I lack. Because this is what the Word of God says for those that are frustrated and vexed and disappointed with life. Is that because of Jesus Christ, he has become our wisdom from God. And so we find our only hope, we find our only satisfaction in the true wisdom, wisdom personified, Jesus Christ. See, the futility of wisdom is actually embracing us, pushing us to embrace the all-wise one. We'll say, my wisdom has failed me, my knowledge has failed me, my power has failed me. So we say along with the psalmist, who do I have in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside you. See, Christ is the wisdom that transcends the futility of this world. Christ is the wisdom that transcends the vanity and the vexation. For us, we say there's nothing under the sun, including wisdom, that will bring me meaning and purpose. All I have is Jesus Christ, the wisdom from God. Tear away any temporal object, tear away anything that I try to conceal my emptiness with, strip away the earthly honor, strip away the distinctions, strip away the applause of men and human titles, carry away from me anything in this life that is not a lasting treasure. And so my brother and my sister, my friend who's not in Christ, the call remains the same for all of us, is stop seeking out for the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to us who is being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one that is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, he says, Paul says, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe Christ and him crucified. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is why he says wisdom will not do the trick. Wisdom will not right any wrong. Wisdom will not give you meaning or purpose or satisfaction, because we know we do not know God through our wisdom. We only know God through Jesus Christ. And so we flee to him, not with wisdom. Not, we don't flee to God with wisdom and knowledge and intellect and learning and reading. We flee to him by faith in him. And that is how we live. And then to know that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of this world. And then we live a life that says, Christ is my wisdom. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. We know that this life causes frustration. This life causes vexation. There's vanity and vexation in this world. And let me tell you, you are not alone in that. You're not alone in feeling the frustration. It's everywhere. The world is full of it. So be real. Yes, all is vanity. But that doesn't mean we dwell on our troubles or hold on to past or feed negative emotions or let frustrations simmer and boil over. Is that we see the world rightly, and we see that this world and my life is jacked up and I can't do anything about it. I cannot make crooked what is straight. I can't even count my lack. Only in Jesus Christ, God's Son, what is crooked will be made straight, and he will fill up what is lacking in my heart. Because Ecclesiastes will go on to say, your heart was knit for eternity. And only God can feel what is lacking in your heart. So don't, everyone, we all experience the frustration in this world, but don't leave yourself vexed by the vanity of this world. You can know God, know the Savior, know that God forgives sins, changes the heart, and brings you to glory through his Son. To know, yes, be real, that every life ends. Yes, life is hard, and then we die. But the life that is without Christ dies and perishes in hell under the wrath of God, and the life that dies and perishes in Christ will not actually die, yet he will live, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he bids all to come and know him, to have victory over the vexation and the vanity. And you cannot look to self to fix that problem. You must look outside of yourself, and Christ will give you peace. He doesn't, Christ doesn't give you vexation. He gives you rest. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you that I do not give to this world. We have a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. A peace of God that surpasses the vexation and the vanity. Christ is the source of all true wisdom. He is our only hope in life and death. Be persuaded today, this moment, that Jesus is the only good. And see that this world and the vanity, don't be taken up in it, but seek God in the midst of it, his glory. Know Christ who transcends. Know Christ by faith. And in that faith in Jesus Christ, he transcends the frustrations and the futility and the vanity and the vexation. Set your affections not on things below, but set them in heaven where Christ is seated. He is your wisdom. He is the wisdom from God. And in him, whether in this life or the next in glory, all crooked things will be made straight to the glory of God. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.